And yeah, do keep your Bibles open. May I add my greetings to you this evening. And this evening, obviously, we're coming to a really familiar part of the Bible for many of us, I'm sure. I think we've probably all heard and prayed the Lord's Prayer before, perhaps at school or during church services or whatever. And so you could probably all recite the Lord's Prayer in one translation or another. So are we all good then? Can we just cut this evening short and go home for a nice early supper, especially on such a lovely evening as this? Well, I hope that actually, as we dive into this section together, we will see that actually there's a lot more than meets the eye, and that we might be encouraged to pray in the way that Jesus sets out, so we might be equipped as we live as followers of Jesus. So let's pray as we dive into this passage together. Dear Lord, as we meet together around a really familiar part of your word, we pray that we wouldn't let over-familiarity get in the way. Open our hearts to what you say, that we may hear Jesus' words afresh this evening and be challenged and encouraged to live in the light of them. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, I guess my question to you this evening as we start is this. How do we live a prayerful life? How do we live a prayerful life? Maybe when you think of a prayerful life, you think of those prayer warriors in church. I'm sure you can think of someone. And they just pray so amazingly, don't they? They just seem to remember things that are going on in people's lives. And they just seem to pray so consistently and reliably and dependently. And you just wish you could pray like them. Maybe when we think of our own prayer lives, we just feel like we pray the same old things over and over again, like a broken record. And we kind of feel like we've lost all feeling when it comes to prayer. Maybe we feel like we've lost sight of who we're praying to. I mean, does God really listen? Does he really care? Surely he knows what we will pray anyway before we say it, so what's the point in even bothering? Maybe you aren't a Christian here this evening, and you have no idea how to approach prayer. Why do people do it? What's the point in it? Well, here, at this point in Matthew, Jesus has just started his ministry journey, and key to his ministry is what he says in chapter 4 and verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So as Jesus preaches this sermon in front of his disciples, as well as the crowds that gather around, his focus is dead set on the coming kingdom. And this evening, as we stumble upon a passage we so often overlook, just because we know it so well, as we look at this familiar prayer, we need to notice two things that Jesus sets out for us as people of his kingdom that he is bringing about as we look to live a prayerful life. And the first thing is this: as kingdom people, pray with a kingdom perspective. Look with me at verse 9, and notice the first two words, "this then." Jesus has just been saying something back in verses 5 to 8, which really is an extension of what he was saying back in verses 1 to 4. He's been comparing two different people all the way through this chapter so far, as Johnny showed us last Sunday evening. Firstly, we have the loud person who is showing off how wonderfully godly they are as they give to the needy with loud proclamation, with trumpets. It's almost comedic with how much attention they try and seek out. And we look at verse 5, they pray standing in the synagogues and in full view of everyone, and pray long prayers with beautiful eloquence, because everyone knows that the longer and the more impressive your prayers are, then the more godly you must be, right? And Jesus says, look, these guys, they have already received their reward in full. They pray some long prayers, but really their motivation, it's totally self-centered. And so what's their reward? A few rounds of applause and maybe a bit of jealousy from other people, but that's about it. And then there's this other guy. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is the kind of person who gives in such a secret way as if the other half of their person doesn't even realize what they're doing, let alone anyone else. And in verses 5 to 8, you see how should these disciples pray? Well, like this other person, praying in private, quiet spaces with the door shut. It's just between them and God. It's completely the polar opposite. It isn't showing off to anyone. It isn't a game of one-up. It is a conversation between them and God. They pray short, sharp prayers to the point. They don't use fancy words. They don't try and seek attention. They just speak to God. And this is the attitude Jesus wants them to have as they pray. And so with all of that in mind, Jesus then goes on into verse 9, what we're looking at this evening, through to verse 15. The kind of prayer that they and we, as his followers, people in his kingdom, with the door shut, as it were, should pray. And it's interesting how Jesus starts in it, isn't it? Look at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Who is this prayer to? To God. Who is the person they're fixing their eyes on? God. Who are they seeking to glorify as they pray? God. Why? Because God's name is hallowed. In other words, it's held in high regard. It's precious. It's glorified. It's valuable. And notice he's in heaven. See, who are we speaking to when we pray? We're praying to God, who is above all and has power over everything. And there's so much to praise him for, isn't there? Who he is, his love and faithfulness to us, the world that he has made, how we can approach him in prayer, how he loves to listen to us. And yet, I don't know about you, but how often do we miss this about God and just jump straight into ourselves when we pray? So often I know I can pray in the same vein as, so God, yeah, hi, could you help me with this? Can you just do this thing for me? Oh, I'm so annoyed with this thing, God, sort it out. And it's convicting, isn't it? How quickly our prayers can become so self-centered. How we can so quickly skip over who God is and the praise that he is due and instead pray to him like we would speak to a genie or treat him like an agony aunt. How we simply do not praise him enough. Not that we literally need to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," each time we pray, nor that we shouldn't pour out our hearts to him or ask him for things, but it's that perspective. We must pray realizing who we are speaking to, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing and continues to do for us, and having that right in our minds first and foremost before anything else. But with that in mind, isn't it astounding the title that Jesus gives God in verse 9? Not, "Dear the Creator of the universe," or "Your Majesty," or even "Lord," but "Father." When you think about it, it's crazy to think that if King Charles III walked through the door right now, we would all be bowing and going, "Your Majesty," and rolling out the red carpet. And yet when we approach the literal creator of the universe, who has authority over everything, who is judge of all, we can simply call him Father. See, who are we praying to? Yeah, we are praying to the Almighty God, Yahweh, the Lord in capitals, the ultimate King, but we're also praying to our Heavenly Father. And that changes everything. Isn't it amazing that we can approach God at any time, any place, despite the fact that he is in heaven and we are here, and yet we can approach him as our close, loving Heavenly Father, as his sons and daughters? And so when we pray, that makes it way more of a personal thing, doesn't it? When we pray, we aren't speaking to some unknowable force or just hitting and hoping that some big being up there in the sky will listen to us and take pity. We don't just mutter some magic words. Instead, when we pray, we are speaking to and building a relationship with our close, intimate, Heavenly Father. And I don't know about you, but for me, that makes prayer a far more important thing than I often realize. And surely that's why Jesus puts these lines right at the start. He's teaching his disciples how they need to approach God. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they were getting it all wrong, warping prayer, making it all about them, as we saw last Sunday. But Jesus says to his disciples, no, you are different. You need to approach God as your Heavenly Father, giving him the respect he deserves before else. And you need to realize that as you pray, you do so so that God's name might be glorified. And then verse 10, that God's will might be done. But let's hold that thought for a second. Look with me at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We see for these kingdom disciples, there is a kingdom perspective. Going back to what Jesus' ministry is all about in 4 verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, that is the perspective right here. It's all about the coming kingdom. It's all about having that kingdom perspective as kingdom people as we pray. And for Jesus' disciples there and there, listening to this, they probably don't know what the heck Jesus is on about here. They don't yet realize what Jesus' kingdom really means, what he has come to do, and the implications that has for them as the first of his kingdom people, as it were. But for us, as people of Jesus' kingdom here today, as we pray to God, our Father in heaven, we know the full story, don't we? We know that Jesus came to die, his rescue mission to save us from our sin, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And as we approach God in prayer, we almost for a second, we need to take our minds off of what is happening here in our lives and refocus them on God's kingdom, his plan, his will, praying that his kingdom come, his will be done, as we look forward to Jesus' certain return. But it isn't that straightforward, really, is it? Because praying this line, it is really very hard. Your will be done. See, it sounds all nice and rosy, but actually, it is a blooming big thing to pray. When life is good, yeah, sure, your will be done, no problem. But what about life when life is just absolute rubbish? What about when it feels like everything that could possibly go wrong is going wrong? What about when we're in suffering and in pain? What about when we have loved ones who are critically ill? What about when we have huge financial problems? Or when we've lost someone we love dearly? Or when we're struggling with our mental health and we just feel so low and anxious? What about when we're in a deep pit of sin and we despair because we just feel like we cannot get out of it? How can we pray, your will be done? I don't know about you, but I so often pray this in the sense that your will be done as long as it matches up to my personal preference. But what about if it doesn't? Can we still pray this? Are we even prepared to pray this? Two sermons in a row now, I've mentioned this passage, but surely the ultimate time and prayer that this line was prayed was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing an unimaginable death on a cross, facing the prospect of carrying the sin of the entire human race on his shoulders, facing judgment and being cut off from his own Father, whom he was in a perfect relationship with from eternity. And yet, what does he pray? Mark 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Ultimately, he prays, this is going to be tough. Is there another way? But your will be done. See, this wasn't an easy prayer for Jesus to pray, and neither is it an easy prayer for us to pray, especially in the midst of trials and pain and struggles and even death. But how could Jesus pray this? Because of what Jesus says here next in chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, there's this extra layer here. It isn't just your will be done, whatever that is. Although as Christians, often it can feel like that. And we don't actually always know the details. How could Jesus face this unimaginable pain and suffering and judgment? How could he pray this prayer? He could pray this because he knew that God had a perfect plan for a wonderful coming kingdom. He knew that through the pain and suffering he was facing, there would be a wonderful outcome. He knew that God had a plan to save humanity and that that would happen with absolute certainty. See, as we struggle and as we wrestle with this prayer in our hearts, we can pray, "Your will be done," because when we pray this to and trusting in a perfect God, and he always keeps his promises. We may not know why we're in the situation we're in. We may never know why. But we do know one thing. God has a perfect, wonderful, heavenly plan. And the outcome for us as followers of Jesus is sure. We can look forward to eternity in heaven with him. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, his will, on earth as it is in heaven." That there is this perspective we need to have as we pray, and it isn't just future-focused either. Look at verse 11. "Give us today our daily bread." This isn't some random line chucked in here as a luxury. "Oh yeah, God, while you're at it, I'll have some nice cheese top rolls, please." Notice that as we pray, "Your will be done," we don't just pray this and trust God for the future, but also for the present. It changes both our future perspective and our now perspective. We can totally depend on the same God as we trust in him, in his promises and his faithfulness, then and now. See, having this kingdom perspective helps us to do that. As we live as people of the kingdom, it enables us to depend each day on God. Whether this is for physical bread, you know, trusting him to provide for us so we can pay the bills, or trusting him that we can do the food shop, or that we can fill up the car. You know, in a cost of living crisis, that's really encouraging, isn't it? But it isn't just physical bread. It's spiritual bread too. We ask God to give us what we need to live as kingdom people in a broken world. The wisdom we need when facing difficult decisions. The boldness we need when witnessing to our work colleagues. The motivation we need to read our Bibles and to keep praying to him each day. The peace we need when we feel like our lives are totally out of control. And we pray this with a future hope too, as we look forward to a time when God's promises are totally fulfilled, when Jesus returns, and through him, we can enjoy a world where there's no more pain, or suffering, or hardship, or grief. Surely it's through having that forward-looking, kingdom perspective in our minds that we can pray this prayer as we, kingdom people, look forward to a kingdom coming. But we don't just pray with a kingdom perspective. Secondly, as kingdom people, we pray with a forgiving heart. Up until this point, it's been a lot on how we relate to God in prayer, how we must approach God with the respect that he deserves and glorify him as we pray, but also how we should be dependent on him in all things. But now we start to see how praying to him, as we remember and thank him for what he has done for us, ultimately in Jesus, how that starts to change our relationships with those around us too. And this bit's really tough. Look with me at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That's a bit weird, isn't it? I mean, surely it should be the other way around. Something along the lines of, "As you, God, have forgiven our sin, help us to forgive those who sin against us." But that isn't what Jesus says. He says, "Forgive us our sin, as we also have forgiven," past tense, "those who sin against us." And immediately that throws a big question to us, doesn't it? See, this is the first of two implications we need to see as we live as kingdom people. And the first is this: we are called to live as forgiving people. And the obvious question is this: are we? Do we forgive? Do we pray with a forgiving heart? Later on, Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, "How many times should we forgive? What is a fair number? 7? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Basically, he says, as we keep on forgiving. And look at verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is serious. So much so, Jesus repeats it twice. As kingdom people, forgiven of our huge debt to God, and living debt-free, sin-free, as we trust and depend on Jesus, we are commanded to show that same forgiving love to other people. As kingdom people, we should be forgiving people. And yet, how easy is it just to hold a grudge against Barry because he's made a bit of a rude comment about us? Or how quickly it is we are to get annoyed at Barbara because she just keeps putting us down again? Or how quickly we can be bitter towards John because he was always just a bit blunt with us? Or we just don't really like Linda because she's a bit two-faced. And we hold grudges and bitterness against people in our hearts and we fail to forgive them. And actually Jesus says that is serious and it's really telling as to whether you're living as part of my kingdom or not. Now I know that it can be a much more complex situation than those illustrations because they are a bit shallow, I admit. There might be something that you're going through or feeling the effects from because someone hurt you in an incredible way. Maybe someone hurt you in such a way that it feels like your life has just toppled over. And what I want to say to that is this, as we saw last Sunday morning, Andy helpfully explained that forgiveness and reconciliation, i.e. trusting that person the same way again, are two totally different things. See, what Jesus doesn't say is forgive and forget. Jesus doesn't say, we'll just right these wrongs and hurt totally off in some kind of blasé way or just look the other way or suppress it deep down where no one can see. That is not what he is saying. Forgiving is not easy, and reconciliation, rebuilding those relationships, might not even be possible or appropriate. But what Jesus is asking of us is a perspective change, a heart change. And that doesn't just stop as we relate to people and seek to forgive people. It also translates into our prayer life as we pray that we would forgive other people out of thankfulness because God has forgiven us. As we pray for those people whom we might be bitter against and hold grudges against. As we seek to try and reconcile those broken relationships where we can. See, this is serious. And there's almost this warning, look at verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As people of God's kingdom, do we have this forgiving attitude? Do we look at the forgiveness from God, our now heavenly Father, and aim to forgive other people in the same way? Do we pray for people who hurt us? Do we seek to restore relationships where we can and where it's appropriate to? Are we the first to let go of those bitterness and those grudges? And this is hard. But as people as kingdom people, with a kingdom perspective, we need to have a forgiving heart, especially in our prayer lives. But there's also a second implication. See, as God has forgiven us, we need to forgive. But also, as God has forgiven us, we need to work on our sin. And again, this isn't easy. This is huge, and there are lifelong things to work on. And so these are lifelong prayers that we need to pray. Look with me at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Being tempted isn't sin. We will be tempted. Jesus was tempted a couple of chapters before this, and he was perfect. It's all about how he responds to it. And how did Jesus respond? Well, back in chapter 4, he went straight to God's words. As he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he trusted and depended on God, looking at his will, taking God at his word. But the thing is, we aren't Jesus. We aren't perfect. And so often we give into temptation, don't we? We fall way below the pattern that Jesus sets out in the wilderness. Verse 13 is a really hard thing to pray. You know, you might think, well, it's all very well for Jesus. He was perfect, but I'm not. How can I pray this prayer without being a total hypocrite? Jesus may have gone to God's word and that was enough to stop temptation for him, but what about if There's a group gossiping in the work kitchen, and I just want to go and join in. What about when things haven't gone as I'd hoped, and I just feel really frustrated and angry, and I just need to outburst somewhere? Or what about when I just can't resist clicking on that dodgy website? Or what about when I look at my mates who are all getting hammered and sleeping about? Why can't I do that too? Or even as we look at our friend who seems to get on okay without Jesus, maybe I look at them and maybe I think, I don't really need to keep reading God's word. I don't really need to keep praying each day. They're getting on okay. Or perhaps it's just a mindset of, I can't really fight temptation, so should I even bother? I mean, Jesus has forgiven me anyway. But here is the thing. No, we aren't perfect, and no, we aren't Jesus, but we are different to the world as we saw back in chapter 5. See, we are kingdom people, and in verse 12, we are forgiven people. We are now no longer dead in our sins, but we are alive in Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit at work in us. And so we don't carry on living as we want because we know it's okay, Jesus has forgiven us. We have been forgiven, therefore, we need to take action against sin. And there is hope as we do that. Because with the help of God's Spirit, we can change. We can face and we can fight temptation, even subconsciously. And we need to be serious in our prayer life, as well as in our everyday life, about sorting sin. Because there really is an evil one who would love to pull us away from Jesus. So as we face temptation, what should our first port of call be? Well, should it not be, as Jesus sets out here, to pray as we reach out to God, asking him to deliver us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one, and as his kingdom people, to refocus our eyes on what he has accomplished for us in Jesus, and how this sin totally goes against all of that. And the thing is, this isn't a once-done deal either. You know, as people of the kingdom, we don't just suddenly become perfect and no longer prone to temptation, whatever that might be. Or we don't automatically become like Jesus, quoting scripture whenever we feel tempted to do something sinful. We pray this prayer, and we continue to pray this prayer, because we're going to continue to face temptation. We're going to continue to mess up and sin. Just like we're going to continue to fail to forgive people. We're going to continue to hold grudges and bitterness. We're going to continue to doubt and trust in God's perfect will. See, this prayer is important, and we need to keep on praying it. Not only because it's hard to pray, your will be done, or forgive us our sin as we have also forgiven those who sin against us, but because it's hard to pray, lead us not into temptation. And all these things will fail, but we need to keep praying and persevering because we are people of God's kingdom, forgiven in Christ and saved through his blood. And now we have a new goal, to live for him, to serve him and to bring glory to God alone, as it says in verse 9. As we look to Jesus, as we reflect on the wrongs that we've done before God, the seriousness of our sin, and his forgiveness to us in such an incredible way, it totally transforms our hearts to forgiving hearts. And it changes our perspective to a kingdom perspective. We seek to forgive others. We will seek to fight temptation. And we will seek to trust God's plans and purposes, even if they don't match up with what we want. For we can only forgive others as we realize the debt that Jesus paid in our place first. We can only fight temptation when we understand the length that Jesus went through to save us from sin. And we can only trust in God's plans and purposes as we see his faithfulness to us in our lives so far. So as we finish, how do we live a prayerful life? Well, first, we need to have that kingdom perspective. That as we approach prayer, we remember what God has done for us, who he is, what he is doing, and what he will do when Jesus comes again in glory. And we look forward to life in heaven with him. How he provides for us in the present too, with everything that we need. And so we pray dependent on him every single day. But it also helps us to pray with a forgiving heart, that we would show the same forgiving love that God has shown to us in Jesus to other people, and pray that we want to serve God as we say no to sin and pray to God in those moments of temptation. But there is real encouragement here, isn't there? Because these are prayers that we need to keep praying, because we are a work in progress and God is in us, working through us and changing us to be more like Christ. We cannot be complacent. We need to be motivated to pray more as we seek to glorify our loving, faithful, forgiving Heavenly Father and wait for Jesus' return as kingdom people. So may we pray more and more as we seek to trust our Heavenly Father's plans, live for His will, trusting Him to provide all that we need, helping us to forgive, helping us to say no to sin, and may that all be for His glory. Amen. Let me pray.